Wow, it is such a blessing for me to be able to be with you and to get a chance to see some of my old friends that I've known for so many years, and then to make some new friends as well. Well, this particular conference is going to be recorded, and through our radio broadcast and social media network, it is going to go far and wide all over the world. And so for those that are listening, perhaps on the radio or on our social media, I'd like you to know that I'm having the privilege right now to be at the historic Second Dog of Bible Conference Center in Broad Alban. I have the privilege of being here because of Pastor Joshua Federhoff and the great group of men from his church, and then all the other pastors and the guys to come together at this very special weekend men's conference. And so I want you to know I am so honored to be here with you all, and I want to thank you for bringing us a little bit of a snowstorm here. My goodness, I came from Florida. I got on the plane. It was 70 degrees at about 5 o'clock in the morning, and then I came here and we had all this beautiful white stuff. I don't know. My wife loves it, but I tell her it's because she has brain damage. But as a joke, all right, as a joke. I don't say that to her face, but she loves this white fluffy stuff. And it is really pretty. But really, I am glad that I am here to be with you. I've had the opportunity to speak at a lot of men's conferences. I wrote and traveled with Promise Keepers for a while. And so being around other men really delights my heart. I don't know why. I think it's because God has really given us a particular responsibility to raise up the next generation of leaders for Him. And as I'm called upon to speak, probably the greatest topics I'm asked to speak on are generally topics on leadership, topics on how to be a good person, partner, parent, and professional person or provider. And I enjoy doing all of that, don't get me wrong. And men seem to really like that because it becomes very practical, because men are fixers. They like to take a problem and solve that. But that's not where I'm going this particular conference. In fact, I am treading on brand new material, brand new water, because in the midst of all that we could share with you, if I could give you the one truth that I believe would sustain us as men, it'll be far more than just how to be a good person as an individual, if you're single or single again, or if you're a widower, or whether you're married as a partner, or whether you have kids, or whether you're just a provider. I really want to talk about something that most men have a hard time chewing on and dealing with. So I'm really asking the Lord that He would then prepare all of our hearts for what I'm going to be sharing with you, and I will give you a little bit of an opening on what that is in just a moment. But I wanted you to know that if I only spoke to one person that's hearing my voice, one man that is willing to kind of give it up and lean into what they're going to learn from God's Word, then I will feel like my time coming up from Florida to be with you is far more valuable than I could ever imagine. But yet I have a sneaking suspicion that there's, in this room, as large as it is, that there's going to be more than one man that is willing to say, you know, I appreciate all that other stuff I got at other conferences, and they're important. I'm not marginalizing that. But what I'm hearing here is something that I've known all along that I've really, really needed. Now, I've titled this 3 days with us with the first message, but it's really the canopy over all of it, and that is the making of a man of God. Now, I could talk to you about the importance of prayer, but that's can become a mechanic. I can talk to you about listening to God through the Word, Bible study. That would be good. But I want to go even deeper than that. I want to speak to you about a man's heart and having an intimate relationship with the Lord. Now, don't get off the reservation when I use the word intimate. What I am talking about on intimate is intimacy. And intimacy is simply this, into me see, that we men in our privacy of this conference this weekend would get alone with the Lord and really know that we're letting Him in, and we could say, Lord, into me see. I want to have intimacy. I want You to know me as I really am, and I want to know what You know about me from the inside out. In addition to that, we want to do intimacy with the Lord, that we want to into Him see, we might say, that we could really see what God wants for us in our life. So you've been provided this evening with our first of three handouts that you can follow along if you'd like to. And this way you can jot some notes down. If not, you may just kind of listen and let the Spirit of God speak to you even without your notes. Now, the journey this weekend is a journey of becoming a man of God. But I think realistically we would know, how can we do that with just a Friday night and a Saturday, wrap it all up? So I'm going to be very frank with you. There's no way I could teach you all there is to know about the making of a man of God. But that doesn't mean you're going to be left out. I believe that you'll be given the material that will really help point you in the direction that at the end of your journey, you'll know then,
you know, God really did do a work in my heart, and I really have become what I think God would want me to be, that man of God. I know that some of you know that perhaps other men that began on this journey to become a man of God, but along the way, they got off the trail, and they are now a casualty, a statistic, whether it's another man or it's another man who's a Christian leader or a businessman, and behind that person is nothing more than shattered dreams and a broken career, lost relationships, and then loss of rewards in heaven if they're a Christian. And then there's some of you that perhaps have been along the road with Christ a long time, and you've known men that were willing to pay the price to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, no matter how much, quote, hell broke loose in their life. And you look at that man now, and you hold him up in high esteem, and you value that man. Well, that man, if he's anything, he's a man that'll say, it's not I, but Christ. I can't, but he can, therefore I was. And I'm hoping that whatever young people that are here today that are going to be watching you older men, that they could say, now there's a man who had a sustainable Christian walk with God as a man of God. And I believe he got it because of an intimacy with the Lord. And so I don't want to merely do what he did, but I'd like to become what he became. And I believe at the heartbeat of all of that is going to be our intimate time with the Lord. Now our journey really has three different phases of it, and it's a general one. First of all, we want to begin on this journey, and it begins with one major decision. Now, obviously, so I'm going to get this elephant in the room and get it out for you. Obviously, the decision earlier than that would be the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's no way we'll be intimate with the Lord unless we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So let me just ask our crowd of guys here today, how many are sure they're going to heaven? Would you raise your hand? How many are positive if you die today, you go to hell? Okay, now you got to pay attention, all right? I got a lot of work here, all right? All right, how many are positive you go to heaven? Raise your hand. All right, you know that. But you know, there are people that are listening to me right now that they think that getting to heaven is by a series of good works. In fact, they think if I'm really a good man, socially or religiously, I'll get into heaven. The Bible says we'll never be good enough. No matter how many good deeds we do or religious deeds we do, we can't get there by our own good works. The only way we can have an eternal relationship with Christ is when we realize that Christ is the Lord who died and rose again, and by our simple childlike faith in him, relying on him as our personal Savior, then he then gives us the free gift of eternal life. So it's by believing in him. Now, I'm trusting you've done that, and if you haven't done that, I pray you do that very soon, because if you're going to try to do the rest of what you're going to learn this weekend, you're really not going to have the power, nor will you have the full understanding of it all, so you'll be kind of like a dead man trying to dance, and you won't be able to do that, all right? So I hope you trust Christ. But then after that is that we need to make a decision to fully surrender our life to the Lord. And when I talk about that, I'm not talking about taking a log and throwing it in the fire like you do at camp sometimes. I'm dedicating, here's my log, you know, here's my life. I don't want to put that down. There is some kind of thing goes on in a child's mind, a teenager's mind. But I'm talking about, do you remember the time, guys, that you, with an open mind, without the emotion of it all, but really thinking it through, what it meant as a blood-bought, born-again believer to completely surrender your life to the Lord? Do you remember when you did that? And if you're kind of on the fence right now and you haven't done that, my prayer is that that would be the very first decision you'd make as a Christian, that you'd surrender your life to the Lord. Now, doing that is only like getting in the front door of Disney World. There's a whole lot more inside. So I really want to encourage you that if you want to really have that intimacy with the Lord, here's a couple of things to keep in mind. First of all, you have to know that you have a need for that. Do you know we men really need to have that intimate, close walk with the Lord? Now, most of you would probably say, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But now here we go to the second one. Do you desire one for yourself? Do you desire, you know you have the need, but are you willing to pay the price of whatever it is to have that biblical, intimate relationship, the fullness of God in full operation in your life? Now, for some guys, that'll scare you, because when you hear that, you might think, oh, what is that going to mean? What am I going to have to do differently? How's my life going to have to change? And I know if I'm really ready for that. Let that be like Lazarus's grave clothes and fall off later on. Let's just, for right now, understand our step is to say, I want to live for the Lord. I know I need it. I really want to desire that. And I'm willing to pay the price for it, no matter what it might be. Another thing that you might want to keep in mind is that while you're doing this, you have to realize that inside you is a hunger for God. I believe that once you've trusted Christ as Savior, there was enough of a hunger to realize, I am lost. I'm desperately, hopelessly lost, and I need a Savior, and He is the only Savior, and I'm going to trust Him as my Savior, just as you were hungry enough to trust Christ. Whatever that looked like, wherever you were, you trusted Christ. Now I would pray that that same hunger that the Lord has inside of you, that He says, I don't want you to see me as merely your fireman that kept you out of hell. I want you to see me as the intimate God, the only God, and me being the only God is a relational God, and I want to have an eternal relationship with you. Oh, by the way, you get heaven too. And so I want us to go beyond the fact that, hey, I'm going to heaven when I die, so I'm going to live what I want right here, and then I'll get to heaven. I want you to know that you are saved the moment you trusted Christ. You don't get it when you die. You get it now. When you get now, you get Jesus now, and you get the potential for that walk with the Lord. And so now I pray that you will feed this hunger that you have. And we're going to talk about, what does it look like to feed that hunger? How do I get that hunger back if I had it before, but I don't have it now? So we would have that hunger for the Lord that He would want us to have. Now, once I get done with that, the last message is going to be on, what will this godly, intimate man with God look like? In other words, what would be some of the natural byproduct behavior? So if you're really paying attention, here's what you're not getting. Do this, and you'll have an intimate walk with the Lord. There'll be some things we need to do, but I'd rather focus on, you need to have an intimate life with the Lord. To have that, there's certain inner things that you need. When you do that, now you have the operation of the power, the ability to be able to do these things, and the things that you really want to do are going to come far more natural, far more easier for you, and you will have that walk with the Lord, what I call a sustainable walk with the Lord that's going to be so special. Let me tell you a story that I read in a book written by David McCullough. It's the book called The Great Bridge. He tells the fascinating story of the Brooklyn Bridge. Since we're in upstate New York, I'm sure some of you have been kind of downstate a little bit. Have you been across the Brooklyn Bridge? How many have been across the Brooklyn Bridge? Well, let me tell you a little bit about this. The engineer of the Brooklyn Bridge, by the way, the bridge actually spans over the East River from Manhattan, of course, to Brooklyn, but in June of 1872, there was a lot of flack going against the engineer who engineered the construction of the Brooklyn Bridge. And while he was getting so much flack, he wrote a paragraph to those naysayers, you might say. And what were they really naysaying about was how much time and money and effort was going into the Brooklyn Bridge, and they hadn't even seen it yet. And here was his response. Now, he's reading it. He's writing this in 1800 English, so just kind of follow carefully. He says, "To such of the general public as might imagine that no work had been done on the New York Tower, because they see no evidence of it above the water, I should simply remark that the amount of the masonry and concrete laid on that foundation during the past winter, underwater, is equal to the quantity of the entire masonry of the Brooklyn Tower visible above the waterline." And when I heard that phrase, below the waterline and above the waterline, I got thinking about you and me as men. Obviously, we like to fix things, but we like to see instant results with the effort. We don't like things to take a long period of time to do. But the things that take the longest period of time are generally the foundational things that we will do. They're usually the hardest, the most expensive, the most time-consuming, the things that people do not see, and we don't see the results right away. But if we do that which is below the waterline right, taking the time, energy to do that, when we finally come above the waterline, which is what people will see of us, that's what will be sustainable. Can you imagine, since about 1872 until today, how many millions and millions of cars and trucks and transportation vehicles went across the Brooklyn Bridge. And yet that Brooklyn Bridge still remains today. I'm wondering how many men who perhaps heard messages on be sure that you build your quality, intimate life with the Lord below the waterline. They've heard stuff like that and they said, oh yeah, I need to do that. And some of them even bought into it. But maybe days or weeks later, because of the course of life, they got busy and naturally distracted. But God doesn't want us to be naturally distracted. He wants us to be supernaturally empowered so we stay with it, so we can then see what God wants in our life above that water line. And so I'm believing that you guys, this particular weekend will be a little bit different than perhaps other men's conferences. This is not saying anything less of those, but I want to say a whole lot more about us taking care of our intimate walk with the Lord and how important that is. I want to tell you another story. It's about the Silver Bridge. Now, the Silver Bridge is an interesting one because this one was built in 1928. It was a unique bridge, and as it was particularly built, it was named the Silver Bridge because it was painted the color of aluminum. When it was finished, it carried Route 35 across the Ohio River, connecting Point Pleasant, West Virginia, and Gallipolis, Ohio. And it remained in existence from 1928 until December 15, 1967. The Silver Bridge collapsed, and when it did, it collapsed in the middle of rush hour traffic. As many as 46 people died. Two of them have never been found since. And when they began to investigate this particular bridge, here's what they found. They found that the bridge, when it was constructed, they never thought cars would weigh as much as it did. They never thought that many cars and trucks would go over it. So even in the pre-planning, they didn't plan ahead for what this bridge could become later on. So let me pause. There's a lot of truth in just that illustration about the bridge. There are some guys that'll go, you know, I get my Bible verse, five chapters today, might pray a little bit, I get involved in church, we just rush on with our life, not knowing that later on is what we're really made for. Let me speak to you older men. I'll be married this year 49 years. And I remember when I was first married, and I'll tell you another story about that in a moment. When I was married, Carol, don't listen to that. All right, when I was married, what happened was you would say at the altar, you know, for better, for worse, richer, and all that. You go, and we say all of that stuff. But you know what? Our vows were not so much made for when we were our first year of marriage or our second year of marriage. Those vows were made now when our health begins to fail. My wife's on her third bout with cancer. All right. So our vows are made for that. And what makes us keep those vows for so many years is what the underpinning was earlier on. Now, let me go back to this bridge illustration. When they finished the inspection of why this bridge collapsed, they found that what had happened, there was only one little small, tiny little defect. It was 0.1 inch or 2.5 millimeters deep. That's all it was. And the analysis showed that when that little piece of steel began to corrode and break, it began then to cause what I'm going to make it quicker now, a domino effect from one part of the bridge to the other part of the bridge to the other part of the bridge, and within just a short time, the entire bridge collapsed all at once. And all it was because of one little crack and one little piece of steel. And I got thinking about that. You know, having the crack is sometimes natural, although there wasn't a lot of pre-planning for what was happening in 1967. But be that as it may, here's what it is. I wonder how many of us think we built so deeply, all right? We've done a good job, and maybe we have, and I applaud you for that, gentlemen. But let's take it to the next level. When was the last time that you allowed the candle of the Holy Spirit to go deeply within your mind and your soul and your spirit to really show you any little crack in the inner part of you below the waterline? Some of you know right now what I'm talking about. If I could flash up on the screen here that we had our beautiful worship music words on, and I could look at you, and by looking at you, I could look into your heart and your life, and I could throw it up on the screen, I could tell you what is that private secret sin, that little crack in your little piece of steel inside. I can tell you what your secret sin is. The one you'd hope that no one would ever find out. Your kids, your wife, your boss, your pastor. You know which one it is? It's the one you're thinking about right now. That's the little crack that we have to work, because when we come tumbling down, it's just not us. We bring a boatload of people with us when we go down. Now, I'm not here to put anyone on a guilt trip. If anything, I'm just giving us all a wake-up call that we do have to dig deep for those kinds of things that are going to happen in our life. And I would much like to think that I could be more like the Brooklyn Bridge. Maybe a little rusty from time to time, a little well-worn, a little outdated in my appearance. But at the same time, I want to be one who's strong, that can withstand the pressure of the day-to-day weather, the type of vehicles that are going to kind of ride across my heart so I could last long for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to take you back to the Bible, because the Lord already was preparing the leadership of the children of Israel way before they went into the promised land, so that his nation could stand strong and last long. And his nation was made up of men, women, boys, and girls. But in the nation of men, women, boys, and girls, he knew that there had to be someone that would lead the charge, the modeler, the mentor, the one who would minister to those people and often manage too. And that would be the masculine identity. And while I know this is being recorded, and probably women are listening to this as well, and you ladies, I want to honor you, but right now we're speaking in the masculine context. But the truths are nonetheless important for you. So I pray that while we are speaking to the men, you're praying for the men and your man in your life at the same time that you too would be living up to this, because it meant it for the entire nation. So I want to take you back, not to the great commandment, but to the greatest of the great commandment when it was first given. Those of you that have studied hermeneutics or Bible study, you always go back to the first mentioned principle, because that's when it all kicked off. And so I want to take you back to Deuteronomy. Most of us have already gone through that because you've got good pastors that take you through this passage. But I want to give it to you from another perspective. It's not different than what they've shared, but it's a focused on a particular area. So if you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7a. But I want you to get your pens ready or your markers if you have them. If you've got a digitized version of this, that's fine. I'm going to be doing this out of the New King James, so you can follow along if you'd like. But have your pens ready, because I want to highlight and emphasize some words so we don't just read biblical verbiage. All right. It starts out by saying this. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God," and I'll pause there. Take a moment and underline the word "the commandment," and then the word "these are the statutes." So they're both together. One involves a "the commandment." The other involves a whole bunch of sub-commandments that go with it. Then he says, "which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you." All right. So in other words, these are the truths of God. God wanted you to know this. I'll go a little bit further. "That you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." Now, what would be really a good thing for you to do is to ask this question. Why should I know these truths, observe these truths when I go into a new land? What's so special about these truths? I'm not going to give you the answer to that. Do your own study on that. But it's not just cheap words that are thrown out to start a nation. It goes a little bit deeper. Then he says, "that you may fear the Lord your God." Now, parenthesize that, if you will. The idea is, before you get into the promised land, the idea is that we would respect and value the Lord. We would recognize him as all-powerful, all-important, the only God. We're going to amplify that in a moment. Let me talk about the word fear for a moment. As I'm in this room, I see a lot of spotlights and floodlights and sound equipment and all of that. All of it is plugged into some kind of electronic or electrical source. Now, I could be very fearful of electricity. I think I could get electrocuted. That's not really what it's saying. What it is saying is, I look at electricity and I see electricity as something that I fear. I respect it. I need electricity. I value electricity. I will not play with electricity. I will not neglect electricity. And that's what it's saying about the Lord. I fear him not shaking around the Lord as much as I value him so highly that I want to make sure that I'm using and paying it proper value. So number one, we're to value the Lord. And so here's my question to you. Is knowing the Lord, valuing the Lord as a respect, something that we men know to do theologically? In other words, we have studied the word so much, yeah, we know to do that. But now the question is, are you? Are you valuing the Lord? And one place it starts is in our heart. Where does it come out of? Our mouth and what we say. Let's go a little bit further. So he says, "fear the Lord your God." Then it says, "to keep all of his statutes and his commandments." Now remember, this is the beauty of it. First, it starts in your heart. You can't fear him outwardly until you fear him inwardly. So it starts in the heart, then it moves to keep all his statutes, which again shows up outward, which I commanded you. Then it says this, "you and your son and your grandson." Somehow you need to mark that, because it's all done to the masculine context here, that the fathers who teach their kids and their kids to the grandkids as well. So you see three generations. A legacy is now beginning of Jewish men. This does not leave out the ladies, because the ladies are watching the men to do it, because that's the condition of the Jewish culture at the time. Later on, it'll spin into the word children. It'll use both male and female. But for right now, it's talking about you men, first of all, fear the Lord. Keep the commandment. Keep these commandments. Then you do it. Then you teach your son. Then you teach your son's sons, grandsons of that. So pause for just a moment. We have to own this whole thing of taking it to the next generation, but it has to be in our own heart first. The making of a man of God begins not with our kids. It doesn't begin with our father. It begins with us. Let's go a little bit deeper. And it says, "all the days of your life." Somehow you need to mark that. It's not a Sunday deal. It's not a men's retreat deal. It's an everyday experience. When I jump into my pickup truck and I head down the road, I'm fearing the Lord, keeping his commandments in my heart. Goes on a little bit further. It says, "that your days may be prolonged." And then it says, "therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it." What you'd want to do is circle the word careful. which means that it's so easy to slip away. We're going to talk about that a little bit later tonight, but for right now, it's so easy for it to get by us. So it says, be careful, pay attention to this. It's like driving your truck on an icy road at night around a curve. Be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Then it says this, and it's really now double downing on this. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We could talk all about the Trinity aspect of that theologically. We could talk about the Saviorhood and the Lord. Jehovah is all of this. We get all of that. But the idea is there's only one God. He's one. Now he says, you men, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You might say, well, Stan, what's the difference between heart and soul and strength? Look up here for a moment. We just launched our baseball season, right? So those three words, they're all different. They all have special meaning, but it's all like playing baseball. You have a first base, second base, third base. First is different than second. Second is different than third. But all three of those are involved in playing baseball. So I could say it this way. You're to love the Lord with your mind, will, and emotions. You're to love him with everything that you've got from the inside out. You are loving him. Now stay with me. This is important. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Mark that. Mark that. These are truths that should be in our heart. I need to love the Lord with all my heart. Then he goes on to say, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So look up here for a moment. I don't think there's a man or a grandpa in this room here that would not want their son to be in lockstep with them as they would follow the Lord. I believe it with all of my heart. But what we want to do, men, is before we get into a position to begin to teach the next generation the legacy that we're leaving down to them, to be this way, we in our own heart need to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love him with such a fearful reverence of respect. And that desire now is to obey him, which means now to take that which we are believing, living, knowing, experiencing. And now we want to inculcate that into the mind of our children in the next generation. It can be done. So now the question is, was it done? Well, now we leave that time in history with Israel. And if you will, flip over to 1 Kings chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 4. Now we're much further down in the historicity of the Jews, and we're now here with the greatest king that Israel ever known. Arguably, who would argue about King David? King David was a tremendous warrior, you know, long after he slayed the bear, and long after he slayed the lion, long after he then knocked down Goliath. I got all of that, but he was a great warrior. He was also a great, what we call, politician. I would say that he was the greatest king that Israel had ever known because, watch this now, he had a heart turned toward the Lord. In other words, he had a heartbeat for the heartbeat of God. Now stay with me. So now you have the greatest king of all the earth, and he's about ready to say something, and you want to listen to what he has to say. But now ask yourself, to whom is he speaking? Watch. He is about to say something to the wisest man who is ever going to be on the earth. Now picture the preponderance of power of this information. The greatest king to the wisest guy. The greatest king to the wisest guy. I would want to lean into that. I don't know if you're butcher, baker, candlestick maker. I don't know what your job is. But if you want to succeed at it, you would want to listen to the guru of the career guy that you have mentoring you, the one that you're following, the one that's going to make you the best success in whatever you do. And if you're long past your career, it could be a golfer, it could be a boater, it could be a fisherman. It doesn't really matter. So you got the greatest speaking to the wisest. What in the world could he ever say to that person? And beyond all of that, the greatest is now going to say that to the wisest, but the greatest is on his deathbed. What do you think you're going to say when you guys die? What would be your last words? Yahoo, hoo, hoo, through the windshield? I don't know. Whatever the last words are, I would hope that they would be the most profound thing you could ever say. And what would it be? And here's what David said to his son. Follow along. It says this. Now the days of David drew nigh, or near, that he should die. You know what that means. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, meaning, you know, everything in the world dies. Then he says this, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Now pause for a moment. The question we should ask now, okay, if I was Solomon, and my dad is now telling me to prove what a man I should be and could be and would be, what would it be? How do I prove the man's man that I should be? Let's go on. He'll tell us. He says this, it's such a powerful phrase. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, and we've already heard what that charge was in Deuteronomy, and to walk in all his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. And again, they're all like different bases on a football diamond. It's all basically referring right back to the mind of God, that's the word of God spoken to the child of God for the glory of God. Go back to the passage. Own this stuff, he says. Then he says, as it's written in the law of Moses, why? That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, now that's why I emboldened on your notes, with all their heart and with all their soul, they shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And this way we could say it in a more applicable way for us. And there shall not be a man that will come from our loins that will not follow the legacy that we started by being committed towards the Lord. Don't you men want your children to follow the Lord, hopefully as much as you do? Most of you would admit, I'd like them to follow it even more. Where does it all begin? It all begins by us heeding that great commandment to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And that comes from a deep intimacy with the Lord. Now, as I look at you guys, I look at how busy your week has been. I'm busy too. We all are. But you came here. Now, I don't know your primary reason for coming. It could be because if you didn't come, you're going to have to face your pastor on Sunday. You know, I don't know. It could be because your buds are coming. It could be because your pastor asked you to come. It could be because you needed to kind of get involved over here. But here's what I do know. Whatever your motive is, you're here. But getting here cost you something. You had to give up certain responsibilities you had to do this weekend, so you're going to get behind. You already know that you're going to have to play catch up when you get going again. I know that. You've made that investment. So I believe that you made the investment because in some measure you knew that there would be a benefit because you were willing to pay the price. At least most of you. And my prayer is that the benefit will be the teaching that you're going to get from one another and from what you're hearing here. That being said now, I want to show you another passage of Scripture. And this one is also talking about another benefit that you can get. Follow along if you will. This is going to come from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And if you're turning there, let me give you the backstory. This is a verse that's been memorized. It's been chatted about a lot in most Christian leadership meetings. But I want to give you the backstory of all of this. Are you listening? Are you with me so far? Okay. If you recall, the comment was to Solomon, if you do this, you're not going to have a man that will not be on the throne. They'll all be on the throne, and there will be godly people to follow you, godly men throughout. Well, now it's kind of gone down through the whole list of different kings, and we hit on a guy named Asa. Asa's now beginning his kingship, and while he does, he's given a word saying, if you do this and this, God's going to bless you. And I'm really simplifying it for us, but it's basically that. If you really do this. Well, Asa really got up the game. He said, yeah, I'm really going to do that. Man, he rolled up his sleeves, and he got in there, and he started to really, quote, spiritually kick butt. He kicked stuff out of the kingdom that shouldn't have been there, blah, 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 blah. And then it paused for a moment, and it said, if you seek the Lord, if you really seek Him, then God will do great things. And he got his men to do it with him. And then the kingdom began to do that. And God was really blessing him big time. And then all of a sudden, the Lord decided to test him, as he will me and you. And what happened was, while he was having all these victories, a big army came against him. But instead of just going back to the Lord, because he experienced one victory after the other, he decided to get into an unholy alliance with somebody else and kind of solve the problem his way, basically, instead of solving the problem God's way. It was a test. He did it all wrong. And all of a sudden, the prophet came up to him, pointing his finger at him like he could do to any one of us. And he says, you didn't learn your lesson. And there's where this verse is. Now let me read it to you. And this prophet is saying to Asa, he says, you know, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Today he would have said, the eyes of the Lord are like radar going to and fro throughout the whole earth, passing over Broad Alban, settling on Sacandaga Bible Conference, sitting at your table, crawling into your mind. Why is he doing that? Why is the Lord looking back and forth throughout the whole earth and he's looking at you? So that he could show himself strong on behalf of those who do what? Whose heart, it's the inside job, is loyal to him. Mark that, who is loyal to him. I believe that that same God that was the God of Asa is the same God of you and me. And I believe the same way that God wants to do something great in your life. It may not be win a big war. It may not be to solve the biggest problem. But it may mean getting you through deep water that you're going through right now. It could very well mean that you could go to your next level of influence and usefulness for the greatness of God. You young people that are listening to me right now, this could unlock the future of the particular ministry that God wants to do through your life in a very special way. But look at the rest of it. It says this, in this you have done foolishly, not in not having a heart right, but in having an unholy alliance with someone else to help him solve a problem that God would have easily solved for him if he let him. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Not only did he have wars, do you know how Asa died? He died with a horrible, brutal disease of his feet. It's not only embarrassing and humiliating for a king who is powerful and well thought of. Now, I say that for you and me. Some of you might now know that you're living the result of wrong choices and not doing what that verse said early on, and you don't have the full ministry or life you once had. I am not here to extenuate or embellish your guilt trip that you're on or your world of regret right now. What I am to say is this. I have a God. I have a God of second chances. And I want you to know you have a second chance too. You may have heard that a guy by the name of D.L. Moody loved this verse. Didn't always be that way. Earlier in his ministry, he would go from the United States to England to share the gospel as an evangelist in the 1800s. One person said he would take America in one hand and Europe in the other hand, and he'd shake them both for God. On one of his ships returning back to the U.S., he was sitting in a room, and on the other side of the wall, it was a very thin wall, he heard a tall, lanky, squeaky, shaky, weak voice of a guy named Varley. And Varley had a group of people in there, like a little Bible study, and he was just there preaching away. And he said this, and you know what? The world has yet to see what God could do to, through, and for a man who sold out to him. And Moody in the next room was just doing his stuff when he heard that. He paused. I think he paused because his heart was really right. I always wanted to pick up something to be closer to the Lord. And he said, the world has yet to see what God could do to, through, and for a man who sold out for him. And in his big, burly way, he said, by God, I will be that man. So that squeaky little guy that said that affected D.L. Moody. And I'm hoping that this squeaky little speaker here tonight might affect you, that you too will sell out for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the birthplace in our heart that can be turned toward the Lord is when there's a bit of like we'll call it a homesickness. I could call it a hunger. Back in 1969, when I got married, I did something that was the stupidest thing in the world 6 weeks after I was married. I did it, and my wife would agreed with it. And you know what it was? I decided that I'm going to go to camp and be a counselor to junior high kids 6 weeks after we were married. Isn't that the dumbest thing? So I go off to camp. Carol packs all my stuff so I don't forget anything, and I get to camp. The first day was kind of cool. I'm there with the kids and, you know, thinking about Carol. But it went on day after day after day after day after day. And I was really missing Carol. I mean, 6 weeks, guys. You know, I don't want to get too, but you know. And the mail would come in. They didn't have, you know, cell phones back then. They did have telephones, but they didn't have, you know, cell phones. And the mail would come right at lunchtime. Everybody would be getting mail, and I'd be looking, and there'd be nothing there and nothing there, and I'd get hungry and nothing there. And near the last day of camp, this lavender envelope came from Carol. Man, I couldn't wait. I got it, sniffed it, tore it open, began to read it. I'm not going to tell you what it had to say. That's not important. But what I can tell you this, the hunger that I had to get something from Carol, missing her so much, overtook the hunger that I had for that hot dog I'd get for lunch. Why am I saying that? That some of us, we feast on what the world throws at us, and we don't feed that hunger for God, and it doesn't take much for that to take over. I got thinking about that, how much that our spiritual appetite can easily be destroyed. And the more I pondered it, for guys like you, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. I don't think our greatest enemy for you and me is going to be arsenic. It's going to be more like apple pie. Now, I'm not speaking about arsenic really or apple pie really, but what I'm saying is simply this. It's not the banquet of the wicked that they put before us that's going to get us down. It's going to be the endless nibbling from the table of the world. It's not going to be so much the X-rated stuff that you could see on the internet or other places. Although I pray you guys aren't doing that. Statistically, it's probably very high that you are. But I really don't think that's it. That ends there as you now go off the cliff. But I think it begins with just the day-by-day prime time dribble that we get on television. The little compromises that we make. What we pop into our CD player in our car, truck. What we listen to. It's that little dribble, 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 nibble, 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 dribble, 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 and we're gone. I think that's really what destroys it. Now, I'm not a legalist, so guys, relax. I'm a realist, I hope. And I hope that we realize that there are things in this world that may affect us that may not affect anyone else. So just ask yourself, what meal is the world putting before you that is either destroying your hunger for God, has destroyed your hunger for God, or you know for you it will destroy your hunger for God? Notice how I moved to transition to say, I'm believing you guys are want to be hungry for God. Now I'm giving you a little bit of warning about that. And I pray that we be very, very careful about it. It's such a very insidious thing that can happen to us. I believe the more deeply you and I walk with Christ, the hungrier you're going to get for Christ. What's the power of hunger for God? I got meditating upon this. You know the verse in Revelation 3:20 that says Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. If any man opens the door, he'll come in and have fellowship with you. Unfortunately, that verse is way overused around lost people, saying that you have a heart and God is knocking on your heart and Christ wants to come into your life. So just open it a crack and Jesus will come in and you'll be saved. That is so not the proper theological interpretation of that passage. It is used far too much and has confused too many people. What's worse about that is it now has taken us away from the primary meaning of that passage. It's talking about a church. It's church. You and I are part of the church, so it's our heart. In a sense, God is knocking right here in this room. And he wants to come in and have intimacy with us, fellowship, into me see, two fellas going in the same direction, in the same ship, together, intimacy, fellowship. Now stay with me. And he wants it, not for him, because he's got the Trinity. He wants it for us, for what it'll do for us, for him, for us. Now stay with me on this. We have to, though, open to let him in, don't we? But we get so lazy laying on our couches and lazy boys. And we don't open that. And it could be that the Lord right now is knocking on our hearts as men tonight. And there's going to be some effort. There's a little bit of repentance going on. Repentance doesn't mean turn from sin as much as it means change your mind. You need to change your mind to see that he is Christ who wants to have that fellowship with you for us. And that we're willing now to look to that and to have that in our life. So the power of hunger is very powerful. How many of you have a dog and you know that sometimes that dog can get a little sideways from you and they'll just grab everything? We have our church has, we take everybody in and we've got a couple of seeing sight challenged people and they bring their service dogs in. And my wife sets up the food, you know, as everybody's coming in, shake hands. You know how you have it at your church, the welcome, you got all this. We're just talking away, and all of a sudden, this little big German Shepherd service dog lunges for all the bagels. It was all gone, okay? And I thought, all right. Now, a little humor on that, but I'm saying the hunger that that dog had, he smelt it and he went after it. The power of that hunger. Stay with me. I'm talking now, whatever hunger you have for whatever is out there that you are willing to pay the price to quench that hunger, move it into the person of Christ. That we will crawl over mountains because we want to get whatever we can get of Christ because we love him. Our sufficiency is in Christ. And so the power of that hunger can really drive us, watch this, to Him, which we don't have to be fighting so much against the world and the propensity of our flesh and all of that, because our hunger takes over for Christ. All this other stuff just kind of evaporates practically. So now it's time for me to leave you with a couple of little practical things. So get out your paper now, and I want to talk about how you can stir up your hunger for God. These are very practical ways. Number one is we have to miss it. We have to really sense that we really missed our time with the Lord, that we really, really miss it. Maybe I can explain it to you this way. First of all, with an illustration. See if you might agree with me. Those of you that have been very faithful at going to church, and you've been going for many, many years, and you know that that's the drill, you go there, and it's become just a Sunday morning experiential routine for you. I'm not saying it's good or bad, I'm just saying you're in that routine. For whatever reason, you miss one Sunday. When you miss that one Sunday, you kind of, ooh, man, we missed Sunday today. Ooh, how'd that feel? Especially when people say, where were you? That kind of thing. And so now you miss the second Sunday, maybe illness. Maybe a third Sunday because the bigger family had a reunion and you had to go to it. By the fourth Sunday, it's not as hard to miss church. And by the fifth Sunday, it's harder to get back to going to church again. If you at all kind of know what I mean, would you say, uh-huh? All right, you know that. Now let's talk about watching on television starving children. Starving children that are over in a third world country. And when you see them, they're pretty practically naked. But what is stunningly outstanding is that even the children look like they're pregnant. They have the big bloated stomachs. Have you seen that? You can't just all of a sudden give that child a Big Mac. Their system would explode pretty much. Because they're so used to not eating that they're not hungry any longer. But they're dying. And when we lose our hunger for the Lord and we don't miss that hunger for the Lord, pretty soon we feel like we're okay because we've hung on ourselves like a Christmas tree, all the different tinsel and all the ornaments of what Christian guys should be like, so that we know how to speak the Christianese. We know how to do what I call, my term, sin management. We know how to kind of get around it, at least for a while. You know, we kind of get all that taken care of. But inside, we're dying. We're not really thinking about, is it for Jesus and Him alone? And the best way to say that is when God does take something away from you, if you can still rock on for Jesus, then you know it was all about Him to start with. So do you miss it? Here's what I put in my journal. I have come to realize that the real tragedy in my life, and maybe the church, is not spiritual famine from the pulpit. It is famine without hunger, a dryness in my soul without a thirst. Are you hungry for the Lord now? More than you were when you started tonight? Are you more thirsty? Is it starting to come back to life? Do you miss it? Do you remember when you were? Here's number two. Pray for it. Even the desire to seek God is very important to Him. We're going to study a lot more about seeking Him, seeking Him, seeking Him, but pray for it. You know, God answers prayers that are according to His will, and it is His will that we are intimate with Him, and so He would want you to be that way. So some of you that are struggling with that, it's hard to define that hunger, but you know you want it, you know you need it. You want to get up at 6:30 tomorrow morning? Your prayer ought to be, oh God, make me hungry for You. Number three, recall it. Recall it. Now, I'm speaking to those that have been walking with the Lord a long time. Perhaps you need to go back to the time when you really were madly in love with the Lord, when you really knew that He was everything to you. Let me say it in a very harsh way. Those of you who are single, if you're single, listen to what I'm about to say, and I'd like to have said this in your backyard with my arm around you when I share this with you. If you got a girlfriend, speaking in the masculine context, of course, if you have a girlfriend and you want to marry that girlfriend, if you tell me, I can't live without her, I got to marry her, then I would say, don't get married. If you can't live without her, then you won't live well with her. And married guys, stay with me on this one. If you can't live without your wife, then your marriage isn't as strong as it could be. Quit watching all that Hallmark Land stuff. and realize that we have Jesus and Jesus alone. Here's why. Because when Jesus fills me, and I am so I recall that when he's so close, now it doesn't matter how my mate treats me or doesn't treat me. It doesn't matter because I'm just called upon by the Lord to dump on them his love. And when I do, you think, well, you're going to get an empty tank that way. She needs to fill it. No, she doesn't. God fills it. So I could never outgive God's love to that person. So I don't need that person. All I need is God. And God says, I'm your sustainer so that now you can still fully function. Do you remember that time? And if you do, go back to that time. Remember that time, that special time of intimacy. Recall it. I put down in my notes, Stan, do you have a particular book that you read at a time that really drew you closer to him? A book of the Bible, a verse, or a good, solid Christian classic? Stan, was there a time when you really worshiped the Lord, not out of rote, singing the same songs the same way, clapping at the same tempo, and then just doing it because everybody else is? Or as if I'm in a room all by myself and it's just Jesus and me, and now I'm letting a song in my heart make melody with God. Recall those times when you did. How about times you wrote in your journal or places you were at? I find going to a conference center like this gives me great opportunity to do a lot of things on the same weekend. Be with the people, eat with the people, pray with the people, study with the people, play with the people, all of that. But it also gives me the choice on the massive grounds here to find a private place. A tree, a rock, a room, and get alone with God. Number four, catch it. Spiritual hunger is contagious. Catch it. I talk about people I want to be around, messages that I've heard in the past, people that are really hot for God. I want to be around them. I'm going to teach you this. This is very simple. I don't want to have fellowship with other Christians. I want to have fellowship with those that are fully on fire for the Lord from the inside out. That's why I have fellowship. I want to hang around other Christians. But when I'm around other Christians, my job is to minister to them, to help them get to the next level. But the ones that really light my fire are the ones that have their fire lit, and I'm together. We're going to keep our fires lit together. That's who I have fellowship with. So think about the people that you have in your... Who's your intimate friends? Do they have the same passion and hunger for God? So you'll catch it, they'll catch it, because you'll reinfect one another with that heart for the Lord. Number five, hear it. Hear it. Now you probably think it's probably preaching the word, and that it is, but I'd like you to know it's also a new sound of worship that you can sing together. I call it fresh worship. You hear it, you sing it. Now, those of you that are listening in our social media and all over our podcasts and radio, you did not have the privilege that I had here tonight. This chapel was filled with men, and they were singing praise songs. They were singing songs unto the Lord. And there is just something electric about masculine voices singing in pretty much unison to the glory of the Lord. I had this thought, and it's illegal. We couldn't do it, but my thought was, wouldn't it have been neat if we could have recorded us singing tonight? Give it to you guys and privately listen to it in your quiet time, that you are in a room of the community of the redeemed, of men who now want to have a hunger for God. And so when we sing again, I want you to sing twice as loud than you sang tonight. And while you're singing unto the Lord, listen to your fellow brothers and worship together. Number six, the last one. If you want to have that hunger for the Lord, you need to act on it. And I left you that verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. The more you're closer to the Lord, the more you're going to want to have him. It reminds me of that potato chip commercial. Bet you can't eat one. I bet you can't eat just one. I bet each time as you go to the Lord for more and more and you love him and you have that heart turned toward him, you're going to want even more of that. You're going to discover that no matter how much you love the Lord and you long for him and how much you hunger for him, you're going to find that that desire is going to continue to be greater. And it's not because he doesn't fill you, he doesn't feed you, he doesn't satisfy that hunger. It's because you want more because it tastes so good. How many of you ever had a steak and by the time you're done, you're about ready to explode, you're so full of that steak, and you said, boy, I wish I had a bigger stomach because this was so good, I'd eat some more. How many of you ever said that? All right, amen, amen. Maybe tonight, I don't know, but maybe tomorrow. The point still being is that's what it is with the Lord. It's not that he doesn't fill us, so we have to keep, we're like little hungry little birds chirping for more. It's he fills us and we love it and we just want more and more and more and more and more and more of him. Well, I think I've left you with enough to work on. On your sheet, you have what I call questions and answers for contemplation. If you need a place to have a quiet little devotional, I've given you questions and places in the Bible to answer, and then you can then record your own journalized response to it. I've given you questions for personal reflection that you can have. And as you ask and answer those questions, it's a little bit to take your own temperature. And then I've ended with three action points that I'd like to leave everyone who's listening to me with right now. Your action point from tonight's message is, I will think deeply about becoming a man of God, and for the women, a woman of God. I will think deeply about this. Don't just say, the message is over, now we play. No, no, no. I'm going to think deeply about this. Sovereign God brought you sovereignly here. A sovereign God brought me sovereignly here. A sovereign God played this message for us tonight. And so sovereignly, as an army of men, we are going to own this. We're going to think deeply. But number two, I will receive Jesus Christ and his word as my necessary spiritual food. And number three, I will lean into what the Lord will teach me from one another this weekend. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we know that only you can make the man of God. We cannot do that. We are nothing more than the sheep in your pasture. We are the soft clay upon your turntable, and you are the potter. And we as men have come here trusting that you would do a work in our heart. And now that work is to have a hunger for you, that we would want to know you intimately. For we know that our intimacy with you will fuel our outreach for you. So help us, Father, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And this time, really mean it. And then feed it through those habits so that, Father, that hunger that we have will be the true propensity for a life of holiness before you. So that this world would know you through us, the church, as the world was to know you through your people, Israel. Now we pray this in Jesus' name. For your sake and glory alone. Amen.